Well, how's New Harvest this morning? Good. We got some empty seats. We've still got some folks that are not well, so I hope you're praying for them and get them well soon. I just want to, before I start, I just want to say next week we're heading toward Easter, but we're going to talk walking toward the cross, and beyond the cross is the resurrection. And we're going to get, I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. But the next 5 weeks, now it's only 4 weeks to Easter, but the fifth week I've got a bonus message for you, and then we're going to go back to the fifth and sixth churches that we've been looking at. So take your Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And those of you who can, I would like you to stand as we read God's Word this morning, chapter 3, the first six verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, of course Jesus is speaking, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me. Walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Holy Father, hold us close to you this morning. Lord, we need to hear a word from you today. As we look toward the cross, we look toward the resurrection. And that's our hope today. Our hope is in you. Our hope is not in a dead God this morning. Our hope is in a living Savior. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here already and how you've blessed us with the music. And Lord, with the fellowship of the body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word Sardis means those who come out. And that fits the historical church here that we look at this morning, the parallel that many theologians have adopted for these seven churches, the historical parallel. And Sardis is thought by these theologians to represent from 1517 to 1750 AD, which represents the Reformed Church. On October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the door in the Wittenberg journey of the church. He did this because of his convictions, because of the adversity that he had faced. And he called it man's religion as he left that church. Luther, Knox, Wycliffe were among some mainstream believers that were not part of this theology. God always has a remnant. Do you know that? God always has a remnant. So Sardis were those that come out. Well, Sardis was about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira. And it was the capital of ancient Lydia, the home of King Croesus, who was known to be a very wealthy king. And he went to the fortune tellers, and they said, if you cross the river, a great kingdom will be destroyed. So he went, and they were right. His kingdom was destroyed. And that's Satan for you. Go to the fortune tellers, and you'll find out. And his foe was King Cyrus, and King Cyrus won. But King Croesus retreated to Sardis. Sardis was on the side of a great cliff-like, and they had a plateau there where they built the city. And it was very hard to get to. And they thought it was impregnable. But Cyrus surrounded this large hill, or this mount, we might call it, for days. And one day they were watching. And Cyrus' soldiers saw one of Croesus' soldiers drop his helmet. And he went down a path. You've probably heard this story if you've studied some literature. And down that path, and they saw that that helmet went all the way to the bottom, and they saw this soldier go all the way to the bottom and get his helmet and walk all the way back up the hill. Well, that night, they went up in single file, and they destroyed Lydia while they slept. And Sardis was in deep danger again. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, look at your Bibles if you would, says, Be watchful and wake up, in the Greek, and strengthen the things that remain. The historical reference here is to the Reformation Church, but it fell spiritually asleep and never seemed to get the message from God. And it wasn't long, and the Reformation Church had their state churches. State churches. They've never been too good. The government gets involved. What happens to the church? They were steeped in formality and ritual. It was hard to tell the difference between the old and the new. But there's always a remnant. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 3. It says, Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Jesus is speaking. This is similar to the other six churches that we'll be looking at, the last two as well. But there's a difference here. There's a difference here. There's no commendation at all in this letter. None. All the others had a commendation. Only condemnation. And it seems he's talking directly to the pastor and to the church this time. Repent and remember. Christ says nothing good about this church. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus gives us three promises to the remnant that were there. Number one, he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There was a few that were worthy. In verse 5, number 2, he says, the overcomers, I will not blot out their names out of the book of life. I may preach a sermon on that one. That's a tough one. We have like three or four pastors here, and we ought to get together and see if we can come in one mind about the blotting out thing, but we'll talk about that some other time. But number 3, it says, I will confess their names before the Father, my Father, and before his angels. Verse 3, it says, repent. You don't know what hour I will come. And to the pastor and to the church, you don't know when I'm going to come upon thee. You know, there's little hope for a dead church ever becoming alive again unless the pastor is set on fire. Remember that as you look for a pastor. Now, if you want somebody that's laid back and can, you know, will come in and give you a nice little song and dance and then leave every Sunday, that's what you want. But if you want someone that will stir your heart, God has a man out there that'll do that. You just have to find him. So don't just look on the top. Look at the bottom as well. Look all around. Astronomers tell us that the light from the pole star takes 33 years to reach Earth. That star could have plunged into darkness 30 years ago, and its light would still be pouring down on the Earth. It would be shining in the sky tonight if you went out, as brightly as nothing had happened. And it's a dead star, shining by the light of a brilliant past. The church at Sardis was like that. and the pastor. They had a name, but it was dead. It was shining by the light of a brilliant past. Dr. John Phillips, you're going to hear a lot of him if I'm still here for a while, because I love Dr. John Phillips, and there's several John Phillips, but this is the one that was the director of Moody Bible Correspondence School. I'm sure Jim knows him, and all the Jims here know him. But I quote him a lot, but he said in regards to the church at Sardis, and this is a quote, I want to read this quote to you. He said this: God is the judge of all the earth, and he has various scales, all finely adjusted, into which he puts men, nations, and churches in order to weigh their actions. There's a careful adjustment, for example, between the moral and the spiritual spheres and the material sphere. And the book of Jonah makes it very clear that the bad weather Jonah encountered was a direct result of his bad behavior. And when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he upset the entire ecology of the planet. And in his great monologue with Job, God underlined Job's ignorance of God's ways in the material realm and his consequent greater ignorance of God's ways in the moral and spiritual realm. God has scales for weighing men, and their movements are amazingly precise. And the church at Sardis and the pastor were about to be put on these scales. End of quote. The pastor of the church at Sardis had forgotten of their heavenly calling. God calls pastors. Did you know that? I was 25 years old at Gunpowder Baptist Church, and I want to let you know about that. Have you ever heard of Gunpowder Falls? That's where Gunpowder Church was, close to the falls. That's where it got its name. But it really was a fiery church. I went there, and a very young man came from Florida to there to Pennsylvania, and they made me the Sunday school superintendent. I don't know why, but Sunday school was doing about 80. When I was there, it was a little old country church about the size of this room right here. And it really had started in the 1700s, but I think it incorporated in the 1848, I think. But it goes all the way back to 1720s. But I'll never forget about our new pastor was there, who was one of the first to help build Skycroft. Mont Hash was his name. Came from Ocala, Florida. He came in that morning, and I was saying, he always greeted me. He'd come in during Sunday school, getting ready to preach, and he said, "Richard, today I'm resigning." And I you could have got me off the floor, because we had went from 80 Sunday school to 185. That Sunday, I think we had 186. And I thought, what are we going to do? And he went up and built Skycroft, and in the middle of it, he had a heart attack and he passed away. That was really sad. His son married my first cousin, and we're close to that family. But Mont Hash is—I think his picture hangs at Skycroft. He was one of the first directors. But see, God has a man, and so Mont Hash preached the Word of God. That's why our church filled up. We were out in the middle of the country. And the church filled up because people were hungry for the Word of God. I don't know if they're that hungry anymore, are they? That's a good question, isn't it, Jim? But we need to feed them. We need to feed them. And you need to find a man that will feed them. See, the gold had become dim at Sardis and dusty, and their spiritual worth was gone. Look at the last part of verse 1 and then 2. The Lord says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." See, it seems that this church and the pastor are like a lot of churches today. They were good at starting things, but they weren't too good at finishing them. D.L. Moody said, "I would rather say this one thing I do than these 40 things that I dabble with. At Sardis, even the things that remain were in danger and needed strengthening. Many times, the blessing of God rises and falls on leadership. But our Lord was gentle with his admonition here. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. Matthew speaks of Jesus, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Think about a bruised reed. It's a bruised, you know, a bruised reed. Think of the Holy Lands. They had these reeds, you know, sort of like the cattails you've seen around here. Down south, we had a lot of them. But a bruised reed is not worth a whole lot. It's broken. Things that have never been of any use. And the smoking flax, the smoking lamp, represents things that have been useful but aren't anymore. So out of a bruised reed, God can make a flute that can bring the harmony of heaven. Only God can do that. And from the smoking flax, he can make a lamp to light the world. The Lord is loving in his admonition here to this pastor, to this church. See, the Lord never misses a chance to pour his grace and his love out on the people of Sardis. He always considers the remnant, even if it's just one. He's the good shepherd. He fixes his eyes on the one nearest danger, and he goes after them. Point number two says here in verse 4, we see that the remnant, thou hast few names even in this fruitless church, which have not defiled their garments. And then they remain, that remain will walk with me in white. You know, being a remnant is not so bad. Sardis and the Reformed Church both, they became cold, lifeless churches, unrecognized as to what Christ really wanted. And they added things to the word like baptismal regeneration, formalism, ritualism, all came back from the Catholic Church. Dr. Barnhouse, a great preacher, said this: there's nothing wrong with the Augsburg Confession, the 39 Articles, the Heidelberg Confession, the Westminster Confession, but go throughout Christendom and you will find the gospel in a coffin. End of quote. What happened worldwide, historically, happened in minimum inside this church at Sardis. It had a dual meaning. In each of these introductions, Christ points out some aspect of the vision that John saw in chapter 1. And here he says, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and each of these aspects had some application to each church, and now Christ shows himself as the one able to give the Holy Spirit, and the seven spirits were symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's symbol is oil, and the symbol of the church is the lampstand here. And when the Holy Spirit departs from the church, lamps run out of oil, and the light goes out. And Sardis is a dead church. It's dark and has no light. And Jesus reminds them that he is the one that's able to resuscitate this church. In his ministry on earth, he raised the physical dead. Now he says, wake up. And he says, I'm going to raise you spiritually. I can do that if you just do one thing, repent. They don't listen. They had a name that was alive. They were dead. In London, you can go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and you can see the pictures all over the walls, wonderful pictures, and thousands of people there to see Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. Wonderful days, glory days. Today you go there, 75, maybe 100, huge tabernacle. And they're just visitors. You can't live on the past. We can't. This church is not needed. You have 10 years, a good record. You've done well. I've watched you. I've seen you over the 10 years. You've done well. But you can't live on the past. You have to look to the future. Don't you believe that? Do you believe God has a future for New Harvest? Amen. And if you don't get excited about it, guess what? Nobody else is going to get excited about it. Look at verse 4 again. We see in the midst of all these dead people, there's a remnant. And all the orthodoxy and paganism, there's still a few faithful. But most of them, their work was before men and not before God. All four of the other letters, he began with a commendation. He addressed this church with condemnation. Why? In all the other four churches, sin had not been the habit. It had been the exception. In chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 9, Smyrna. In chapter 2, verse 13, it was Pergamos. And Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 19. And here it is. It's different. Sin is the rule. Even the pastor is into the sin, apparently. At Sardis, sin is the habit, and godliness is the exception. Backwards to the other four. There's no condemnation, only there's no commendation, there's only condemnation. And he says, strengthen the things that remain. What's going to last? The Word of God. Only those things that relate to the Word of God will last and endure. And that's true of this church and any other church. Verse 3, Jesus says, remember the things, the first things, the truths of God's Word, those truths of the Christian walk. We have to remember where we came from. Hold fast to the truth and repent and reverse your thinking and get back on the right track and godly sorrow that results in change. You know, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, I always remember, because Jesus says, remember. He says, remember. Remember what I did for you on that cross. Remember the price I paid for your soul. Remember. Don't forget. Here's a four-step sequence that you can use to wake up. And here it is spiritually. He says, remember, receive, hold fast, and repent. That's what it says here. Remember, receive, hold fast, and repent. And he says it this way. You wake up, 1, 2, 3, 4. But if you don't wake up, if you do not watch, the middle of verse 3, it says, I come like a thief, and you won't know what hour I come. The term like a thief was very well known to the people here because Sardis, the hills and the roads were full of robbers. It was a regular thing to get robbed. They knew what he was talking about. How are we to walk? Walk in white is symbolic of purity. We are to walk in this world in purity. The remnant he was talking about here was walking in purity. And Christ gave them. He said, I will walk with you in white. You know, we are to walk in purity and not get our garments soiled with the world. We aren't to become like the world. We don't need to have dancers and I tell you, I went in Tampa this last I was down there for Christmas, and I went to a Christmas thing with my daughter, and she didn't know this either, but it was a friend that brought us, and because she was visiting from Australia and hadn't been back to church here for a long time. And we went to this church, and I was astounded. It wasn't blasphemous, I guess, but it was strange. It was strange. There was lights and all kinds of glitter and things going everywhere for Christmas. I mean, Christmas is a great time, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't the Christmas I think about. It wasn't the baby that was born. It wasn't the light of the world given to us. was something else, and I walked out trying to figure out what it really was. We've got to be careful. We've been bought with a price. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk personally side by side with the Lord Jesus one day in white? You know, how did those garments get white? By the blood of Jesus. By his blood. There's a promise in verse 4. They shall walk with me in white. Who is they? They that walk and witness in this whole world, yet have not defiled their garments. In verse 5, look at verse 5, it says, and he continues, says, three general promises are here to all overcomers. One, he says, we will have white garments, and this is important. I want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22. I want to read something to you. Matthew chapter 22. I just want to read you. This is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 22, and he's talking about the parable of the kingdom. And in verse 11, look at verse 11. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The man was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus' words, talking about the parable of the kingdom, he says, the white garments are a sign of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can't come. Do you know we're going to have a feast soon? I think it's going to be soon. For me, it's going to be soon. We're going to a feast. It's not going to be just a day, it's going to last a long time. And our host is going to be Jesus Christ, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Can't wait. But it says here the sign that the requirement to be at the feast was the white robes that were supplied by the host. Someday, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him with all your heart, you're going to have a white robe. You're going to be at the feast. And it says, number two, there's a promise here. It says, their name will not be blotted out. It's very interesting. We'll talk about that. If you want to talk to me privately, I will. But their name will not be... Six times in the Bible, in the King James Version, it says, blot out name in the book of life. Talking about the book of life. Your name has to be in the book of life. I'll tell you that sometime after I talk to your deacons. Verse 5, there is a historical and symbolic significance to this chapter 22 here. It's important that you have the right kind of garment at the right time. Look at verse 6. We're getting ready to close. Verse 6 signifies that this message is to all the church, as well as Sardis, unto the churches. He's talking to all the churches. And all of God, and God's grace today comes not from the blood of goats and lambs, but from the blood of Jesus Christ. See, our garments are different. We are to have no city here on this earth. We're not to be attached to a city here so we can have a city there, the New Jerusalem. We're not to have citizenship here so we can have citizenship in the New Jerusalem. And we are to walk separate lives here so we can walk with him in white in the New Jerusalem. And we rely on him and we hold fast to his word and not deny his name. So when he comes, we can hear our name confessed before the Father in heaven and all of the angels. Let's be found a church faithful. Amen? In just a minute, you can turn to 249. We're going to be singing, Jesus Paid It All. If you're here today and you think you can work your way to heaven, you're in big trouble. Jesus paid it all. But before I do that, I just want to end with two verses, a couple of verses here I want to end with. Next week, we're going to walk to the cross, start walking to the cross, and I'm excited about that. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Matthew 10:32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I shall deny them before my Father which is in heaven." Think about it. Are you in the remnant this morning? I hope so. Come if you would, and we're going to sing number 249. Jesus paid it all. And I'm going to close this in prayer. Thanks for listening.